In 2008, Vintage 21, a multi-campus evangelical church in North Carolina, very different than here, dubbed some videos that were made about Jesus in the 60s or the 70s. They kept the video and replaced the audio track with their own words, sort of. Jesus says things, sometimes with a sarcastic tone, like, "I walked on water. I think I can walk through the door," after the triumphal entry on a donkey. As he gets off the donkey, someone says, "Hey, Jesus, will my donkey get into heaven now?" When Jesus walks into the temple for the story of the cleansing of the temple, he says, "What in the name of me is going on?" He then flips over tables, saying, "There's that and that." And then says, "You're not supposed to be having fun here. You're supposed to be praying and reading your Bible. How do you think you'll get to heaven if you're playing board games?" All the while, three Pharisees are looking in through a window, and they're worried that they're going to get it from Jesus as well. As Jesus is lecturing the crowds in this video, they walk in, and Jesus doesn't miss a beat and turns and says, "And these three think they can get into heaven just because they dress like the wise men." While these videos are silly and I think hilarious, they have a few things in common with our hearing of today's gospel passage. First, those doing the dubbing know the entirety of the Jesus story and clearly let present reality affect how they retell and interact with the story. Obviously, Jesus wouldn't have said, "What in the name of me?" or referenced how the Magi dressed based on how we dress people up, usually children, for Christmas pageants. Secondly, these videos consistently show that the disciples just don't get Jesus. Sometimes we don't either. Today's gospel passage brilliantly brings that to light. And because of that, when I read this gospel text, I hear it in my head as though Vintage 21 Church has created their own audio-dubbed version of it. "Jesus, we have a favor to ask," James and John say to the teacher. Exasperatedly, Jesus sighs and says, "What do you want? Let us sit beside you forever in heaven." "Really? That's what you want? Can you handle it? You know we can, boss." "Well, you're going to have to handle the stuff that I deal with, whether you like it or not. But I can't give you what you're asking." You see, unlike the disciples, we know the entirety of Mark's gospel. We know it from beginning to end. We have access to it. We know how it ends, with people running away from an empty tomb scared. And we know what happens just before that, where Jesus is seized, crucified, and dies. We know that, but the disciples at this point don't know that's going to happen. We know the baptism Jesus faces and the cup he drinks are not those of happiness and celebration that he can give to the disciples. No, they're of suffering that must be endured before God makes all things well in the resurrection. What James and John do today is utterly absurd and not at all the appropriate behavior of disciples. James and John are concerned for themselves and how everyone else will see them at the end of time. The way disciples are made, though, is by following their teacher, their master. Rather than asking favors of the one forming them, they follow and they do what they're told. When they ask Jesus for these things, he responds with a question. This question doesn't really ask if they really want what they're asking, if they're hungry for it. This question is not about them, but about him. In not so many words, he says, "Can you do what I'm going to do? Can you follow me to the end?" Our knowing the story means knowing that Jesus is asking if they are willing to die because of following him and living how he's taught them to. Those who wrote down Mark's gospel after it had been told from oral tradition are very careful here in the passage we hear today in the choice of images they use. That they have Jesus asking about baptism and a cup is no coincidence. In the time between Jesus left earth and the time when the Gospels were written, everyone told stories about Jesus, what he'd said, what he'd done. Most of those stories weren't remembered or retold or reenacted word for word. But certain themes emerged that everyone remembered. Everyone remembered Jesus taking bread and wine, blessing it, breaking it, giving it to the disciples, and telling them to continue doing that in his memory. They remembered that at the beginning of his ministry, he was baptized, and toward the end, he told them to go baptize others. The first Christians who were talking about Jesus, not reading Mark's gospel, were following Jesus' actions around water and meal. In water and meal, they remembered, and we remember, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In baptism, we promise to follow him by dying to sin, by embracing our own deaths when it is time for them, and by renouncing evil. For many people, the promises of baptism are often made by someone else in their name. Those making promises on behalf of someone else also promise to be responsible for seeing that the child presented is brought up in the Christian faith and life, and that by prayers and witness, they will help the child to grow into the full stature of Christ. As Taylor Burton Edwards says, rather than being a magic act or a good housekeeping seal of approval by God, baptism is an all-in commitment to following Jesus. To follow him, we have to learn from him and we have to learn about him. Being around disciples, as our opening hymn said today, in this school for the faithful, is how disciples are made. James and John presumed to make a demand of the one they were supposed to be following. And the other 10 thought that that was absurd, because it was. So they pounce on them and decide that they're responsible for the scolding. Jesus doesn't want any of that and rebukes all of them. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The baptism Jesus faced was one of suffering and death, and in our baptisms in water, we promise to follow him as we face the same. When we drink the cup given to us in the Eucharistic feast, we remember this death and proclaim Christ's resurrection while we wait for his coming in glory. We pray that we will serve God as we receive the sacrament. If we serve God the way Jesus served God, then we have to be in the thick of the sufferings of the world. We have to know the pains of others, regardless of how well we may know them personally. And we have to suffer with them. We have to have compassion, which at its roots means suffering with. James and John ask to sit at Jesus' right hand, but he tells them that's not his decision to make. Rather than celebrations and crowns now for disciples having done great things, they are promised that death, which they will have to face, has been defeated, and they will be raised up. Rather than being victorious, because we've demanded it, "Hey Jesus, can you grant us a favor?" We're victorious in God's works of redemption. In celebration and preparation of the fullness of that redemption, of all of creation and all of time being made whole again, we try, often with about as much success as the disciples, wondering if their donkeys are getting into heaven because Jesus rode them, to follow him. Are we able to drink the cup Christ drank? Or be baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized?